Welcome to this sermon from Christ Church. Have your Bible ready, and let's begin.
Do you bow your heads in prayer with me? Father, we thank you so much for this time to be together, Lord. We thank you for your goodness, for your love, for your grace, for your mercy towards us. Father, we thank you that you have done so many good things for us that we haven't always recognized, and we haven't always thanked you for. Father, we acknowledge today that you are always working for us, even when we can't see it. And we want to honor you for that. We want to trust you, Lord. We want to be people who express a greater worship and gratitude to you. And we pray you would help us in that. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning, church. It's so good to be with you. My name's Chad. I'm one of the pastors here. If this is one of your first times, man, welcome. We're so glad to have you. I'd love the opportunity to meet you. I'd like to hang out in the foyer after service, so I'll be there. And if you haven't yet gotten a gift, we've got a beautiful coffee mug for you. So make sure you can turn in a connection card and get a coffee mug. It's a pretty good deal, so make sure you do. Today we are continuing our sermon series called Never the Same. Several weeks ago we started this series, and we have been going through this ancient book that's 2,000 years old. It's the Gospel of John, the story of John, the book of John. We call it all those names. And it's this biography of Jesus. And in this book, we've seen Jesus have conversations with all kinds of different people. But in each of these conversations, we've been seeing how relevant the words of Jesus are to our lives today. And so we've been trying to draw from those conversations and kind of allow God to change us through them. So we're going to continue that today, and we're going to look at John chapter 5, and I want to talk to you about this issue of gratitude. Everybody say gratitude with me. Gratitude. I think gratitude is a really important thing, and I'm always amazed at people who can display a high level of gratitude in really hard times. And I'm inspired by it. I'm challenged by it. And one story that really sticks out to me is in the February 22nd of 1944, Anne Frank was hiding in the attic with her family and some other people as they were trying to escape the Nazis who were gathering up the Jewish people, arresting them, and sending them to execution camps and concentration camps. And her family, as many of you know the story, they were just kind of hidden up in this very small space, trying to be quiet and sneaky. And on this one particular day, her and this boy that was there, they were looking out this very small window. And they saw this chestnut tree that all the leaves had fallen. And they saw a blue sky. And they saw a little sunshine. And they saw kind of birds flying around, doing their thing. And she said, in that moment, she thought to herself this. She says, as long as this exists, this sunshine and cloudless sky, and as long as I can enjoy it, how can I be sad? Isn't that a remarkable sense of gratitude? Because here's this woman that's her and her family, they're hiding for their very life. They are victims of incredible and awful injustice. They were the victims, the recipients of evil that they did nothing to elicit that. But even in the ugliness of all of that, she said, I can still find something to be deeply thankful for that is changing my perspective on what I'm experiencing. What an incredible woman. You agree? And I'm amazed by people like that. I'm also amazed at the other end of the spectrum, at how ungrateful people can be. You ever get amazed by that? You ever have, maybe there's people that you work with and you feel like you kind of, you know, you give a little maybe extra effort, you do your best, and there's just never quite a sense of people appreciating you or what you do like the way you think you should? Yeah, anybody? Is there anyone you live with? Just keep eye contact with me. Don't turn to the right hand or to the left. I just wish there would be maybe a little more appreciation for what we do. Do you ever find yourself being in a really ungrateful spot. You ever kind of just step back and say, man, here's Anne Frank going through this, and I complain about everything. No, Pastor, I don't do that. I know you don't. You think you don't. I think it's a big thing in our world, and it's an easy trap to fall into, but when we can harness some of the power and the reality of gratitude, I think it can have a really transforming effect. And today we're going to see this issue come up, and I want to share this with you because I want you to understand something about God and then something about gratitude. And here's the something about God. Our gratitude or ingratitude to God, our awareness or lack of awareness of His goodness does not change His goodness towards you. What I mean by that, if you're a selfish brat, God will still love you. If you're the most ungrateful, annoying person on this earth, God will still love you. Because that's the nature of who He is. And there's something so refreshing and encouraging about that. But here's the thing I want you to know about you and about me, is that when we become aware of God's goodness, though, it does change us. See, our appreciation for God, it doesn't change who He is. One of the amazing things about God is He's content and secure in who He is. Your belief or lack of belief, it's not going to change Him. Does He appreciate your worship? Absolutely. Does He appreciate your love? But at the end of the day, God still treats us so much better than how we behave or respond to Him. You with me on this? But becoming a person of gratitude does change us and makes our experience of this world much different. So that's what I want to talk to you about today. And we're going to look at John chapter 5, this story where I'm going to argue that Jesus runs into a person, does something amazing for them, and they respond with very little to no gratitude and maybe actually respond negatively. Here's the story. You can decide for yourself. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there is in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roof colonnades, and in these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. So, in Jerusalem, there was this place where there was this kind of natural spring, and archaeologists have actually uncovered this place. I'll show you a picture of it in a minute, but there was kind of this maybe legendary belief, you could say, that if, you know, people who were sick or had serious physical limitations, they could go into this water and it would help them. And it seems that this water actually had a really, like, high concentration of salt in it. So it would be like kind of taking an Epsom salt bath. So I guess there was a little bit benefit to it, but, you know, not as much as maybe they hoped. But that was what people went to for. So there was this gathering of these people who were hoping that the water would help them. And one in particular, he had been an invalid for 38 years. So it had been a long and tough journey for him. A lot of hopeless days, sitting around there, hoping that somehow his situation would be able to change through this pool. But when Jesus saw him lying there, and he knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" And he said, let me think about that for a second. Of course he does. But look, he kind of weasels out of it. "But sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. And while I'm going, another one steps down before me." And so he said, "I've never been able to get in there at the right time when the healing's at its fullest and I'm just stuck." And He's just been in this spot so long, and maybe you can relate, where when you're in a tough spot so long, it gets hard to keep having hope. You don't want to get your expectation up anymore. This guy's been going through it for a while. And so he really has no hope, and he feels stuck. But then Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." And at once, the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. So immediately, Jesus just says a word, and this man stands up and is healed. And it is an incredible miracle. And could you imagine what that must have felt like for this guy? 38 years, completely out of hope, completely out of any solutions. I mean, trying the most desperate things he can, hanging out at this pool where he thinks that the water gets stirred up. He's just absolutely desperate. And in this moment, from a word of Jesus, he is healed. Now, you would think this would be a moment for some pretty intense gratitude. Would you agree? This would be a moment to really, oh my gosh, thank you so much. But we're going to see that's not quite what happens. But before we get there, I want to dig into this. Here's what the pool looks like today if you go to Jerusalem. That's courtesy of Pam Syke. She was just there. So there you go. That's what it looks like. The most up-to-date picture you can find. But before we go further in this, I want to just address a couple things about this miracle. Now, when we see miracles in the scripture, sometimes if maybe we are still exploring our faith, we're still trying to understand, you know, do I believe in God? Do I believe in Jesus? What does all this mean? Sometimes in our world, we look at a story like this and we say, that's just ancient people being really superstitious and exaggerating things, right? It's easy kind of in our skeptical world, and there's nothing wrong with being skeptical. In fact, a couple weeks ago, I preached that. I think that's a really, really good thing. But it's easy to look at these accounts of Jesus and just dismiss them as almost like a story about John Bunyan or, you know, some other legendary person. That's the first one that came to mind. But I want to argue that this was actually not what we see happening in the ancient world. In our day and age, we think that we are smarter than all of the other people that have come before us. We kind of have a modern arrogance. And so we look back at these people and like, oh, they're so cute. Dumb, but cute. You know, they believe these things. But here's what I want to tell you. In the ancient world, just like we know, people who have these debilitating things don't usually get healed because someone just says, get up. They knew that too. They also knew that dead people don't usually rise again. They usually stay dead. In fact, I think we probably believe more that they rise again from all the weird vampire movies out there. But they actually, they knew it at a deeper level. So here's why I'm saying all this. It's easy to just dismiss a story if we might be more skeptical, but I don't want you to do that. In fact, the only other account of ancient miracles that we have around the time of Jesus that are outside of the New Testament is a story about a man named Honi, who his land had a drought for several years, and it was devastating. There was no rain, so that meant no food, no economy, nothing like that. And he prayed, and rain came. He said it was a miracle. This guy prayed, and rain came. And then there is another one about a guy named Hanini. You might know his brother Panini. He made... I couldn't resist. It's that dad joke thing. I've been thinking about it since like Thursday. Anyway, but Hanini, he prayed for a kind of a high-level official. He prayed for his son, who was sick. He prayed for him that God would heal him, and his son was healed. And so you would think that in the ancient world, this stuff, everybody thought miracles were happening all the time, blah, blah, blah. But what I'm saying is they didn't. And notice what's different about those other two miracles, that these people, they prayed. They didn't do them themselves. They just prayed, and people were like, oh my gosh, I think someone heard those prayers. But here's what John is trying to tell us about Jesus. There's never been anyone like him. He didn't pray for these miracles. He spoke these miracles into existence. And these are normal, discerning people like you and me. They're not dumb. They get it. They understand how life works. But there was something so remarkable about Jesus that was in a category unto itself. They said, I got to tell you, this is what this guy did, believe it or not. And he healed them with the very word. That's what's different. These guys prayed. Jesus just said, no, I have this power in myself, and he did it. And what I just want to remind you, maybe to teach you about the nature of Christ, is that he is able to meet and to solve the deepest problems of our life, the most stuck situations, the most unsolvable problems before us, just like this guy's, 38 years, didn't have any good options, didn't know what to do. And I want to say today that Christ is still alive and he's still working in people's lives. And the things that we cannot figure out, that we are desperate to figure out, I believe he is the one that can help you the most, even to this day. John writes this because he's like, there's no one like him. And today I would say the same thing. There's no one like him. And there is no one who could help you and me in our deepest struggles as much as he can. You with me on this, church? Here's the next thing I want to say about it, is that Jesus' healing, his miracles, they always say more about him than about us. If you read through this story carefully, you'll notice that this man, he never has any like great declaration of faith. He never has any level of commitment or belief in Jesus. He doesn't do anything like that. In fact, all Jesus says to him is, do you want to be healed? And he doesn't even really answer. He says, well, sir, here's, you know, the water gets stirred up and other people get in there and I'm never able to. And that's his answer. There's no looking at him and saying, oh my gosh, you're what I've been waiting for. I believe in you. I've heard about you. I've heard how you helped others. Will you help me? There's nothing like that. It's just an absolutely unsolicited act of mercy and grace by Jesus. And that says more about who Jesus is than who that person is. And church, I tell you that to say that the work of God in our life is always a gift. It's never earned. It's never because of who we are. This is, I think, what is so beautiful about Christianity. It doesn't say, hey, you've got to become a certain type of person. You have to reach a certain level. You've got to be like all these other people who have their act together. And then if you can get there, God will help you. But here's what we see. God helps us exactly where we're at, no matter how ugly that place might be, no matter how unbelieving that place might be, no matter how dysfunctional that place might be. And as God helps us and we begin to see it's God helping us, that's what changes our heart and our mind towards him. You with me on this, church? And so God's work is always more about God than about us. And then here's just the last thing I'll say about this, and then I'll move on, is that today Jesus probably isn't going to be walking around where you're struggling and where I'm struggling. Probably not going to show up at our coffee table as we're kind of trying to figure out our next move out of this tough situation. But I do want you to know you always have access to him through prayer. And today, when we pray and when we ask for his help, it will always come. And we can always count on it. And that if you are going through some really hard and confusing, and if you feel stuck like this man did, and if you feel lost, I just want to encourage you that you have a lifeline. You have a resource, and I have a resource, and we can reach out and ask. And I think his call to that man is the same call to us. Hey, do you want my help? Do you want to be healed? Are you willing to open your life to my presence and my direction? You with me on this, church? And so that's a little bit about that, but now let's continue the story. So the story goes on, and let's see this man's response. Now, that day was the Sabbath, and keep in mind, to the ancient Jewish people, this was a very holy and special day. There was no work allowed on the Sabbath. That was part of how they honored God and practiced it, and it was a huge part of their culture. In fact, today, if you know any Jewish people, it's very similar. And depending on their branch of Judaism, some might be incredibly strict about what they can and cannot do on the Sabbath. And this all comes from this group of people in this time period. And so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, it is the Sabbath. and it's not lawful for you to take up your mat. This is a classic example of missing the forest for the trees. This dude, 38 years, he's had this terrible, terrible issue, this debilitating issue. Jesus heals him in an instant. He picks up his yoga mat and puts it, and they're nickel and diming him about the mat. How dare you pick up that mat? Dude, for 38 years I couldn't do anything. We're going to talk about the mat right now? Are you serious? This is where religion can go really wrong. We just argue about the dumbest things. It still happens today. And so that's what they do. You're breaking the Sabbath because you weren't allowed to like pick stuff up typically and carry it around. But obviously he's not even thinking about these things. His life has been transformed entirely. But then look at this. But he answered him, "The man who healed me, that man said to me, take up your bed and walk." I love this. He just threw Jesus under the bus. Guys, it's not my fault. That dude over there, he's crazy. Had this crazy look in his eyes, so I picked it up. And he just throws Jesus under the bus. And they asked him, "Okay, well, who is the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk?" Now, the man who had been healed did not know who it was. Now, if you just got healed like that, you might have an impulse to shake that guy's hand and say, "Hey, thanks. What's your name? You just changed my life. For the last 38 years, I've been in the spot. You change it in an instant. Would you be interested to know who that guy was? Would you maybe want to just get his name and address so you could send a thank you card? So you can friend request him on Facebook?" Right? But there's none of that. Just moving on. Jesus had withdrawn. There was a crowd in the place, so he just kind of let him get lost in the crowd. But then afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." We'll talk about that phrase in a minute. The man went away, and then look at this. He told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. Everybody say tattletale. Snitches get stitches. I'm just kidding. That's this is what he did. He just tattles on Jesus. Says, by the way, that guy that you were looking for, his name's Jesus. He's the one that healed me. I think I saw him go left and then right over there. You can find him. All I'm just pointing out is that it doesn't seem like a lot of gratitude happening. That's my point. It seems like he's had this life-changing experience with Jesus, and then his response is kind of confusing to me. How about you? It doesn't seem like there is this great appreciation, and it doesn't seem to echo the measure of what he experienced. And so this is why the Jews were persecuting Jesus. So they were upset with him because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, and he said, "My Father is working until now, and so I am working." And so let's dig into this a little bit more. What happened? The man who received healing from Jesus, he throws him under the bus at the first opportunity that he has. Now, before you judge this guy too hard, and before I judge him too hard, is there a bit of this man in all of us? Have you ever experienced a great blessing from God and then just turned your back on him a little while later? Have you ever seen God just work in a way that you had been desperately praying for, desperately asking for, and then you faced another situation and you were angry with God because you feel like he never helps you? But yet back here, he clearly and obviously did. You with me on this, church? Is there a bit of this man in all of us? Is there a sense in our life that Christ has been so good to us, and yet we can be so fickle and so uncommitted in our response to him? Sometimes, as much as I want to make fun of this guy, and as fun and as easy as it is, I still see a part of him in me. And if I'm honest, there is a level of complaining and frustration and worry and fear in my life that does not adequately reflect my experience of the goodness and love of God. And it bothers me. I want to be better than that, church. And I know God still loves me, and God still obviously blessed this man, even though he didn't respond right. But I want to do better to honor their goodness and the majesty of who he is. How about you, church? And so is there a bit of this man in all of us? And can we confront that today? Can we begin to maybe be more aware and more present to what God is doing? And then when life gets hard, not so quick to snap at God and say, what are you doing? Where are you at? You've never come through for me. I'm out here alone. But then the reality is, he's always come through for us. We're just scared. We're angry. We're being like this guy. We're just moving on in life instead of acknowledging and honoring the majesty of who he is. You with me on this, church? And so this man throws Jesus under the bus. I think this is one of our greatest spiritual struggles, is forgetting all the good things God has done for us. I think this is one of the things that is actually the greatest struggles of our life, is that we just move past so quickly God's work. We forget about it. We let the problems before us just absolutely overwhelm us, and they eclipse all that he's done up until this point. And today I want to just challenge you, and I want to challenge me to begin to have practices in our life where we are constantly celebrating the goodness, the love, and the help of God in our lives. That's what doesn't happen in the scripture. There's no celebration. There's no thankfulness. There's no even seeking out who Jesus is to show any level of appreciation. It's an example of what not to do, not what to do. But in our lives, could we be people that seek out and intentionally try to show a sense of gratitude and thanks to God? And let me just give you a couple ways to do that. How can we do it? Number one, thank God in prayer, singing, journaling, spending less time complaining. See, I think one of the things that I notice when I spend time in prayer is that I will never naturally say thank you to God. I'm always on to the next thing. God, can you do this? God, will you help this? God, will you help this person? Will you help my family? And there's nothing wrong with asking God to do those things. But I think one of the more transforming practices is thanking God for what he's done and who he is. And church, maybe you're different, but I have to be really focused and intentional to actually do that. Otherwise, I'm just always on to the next thing. I think singing is a really powerful thing. We sing songs here at church, not to entertain you, but it's an opportunity to say back to God, God, thanks for another week. Thanks for being there for me. Thanks for not abandoning me. Thanks that I can come here and I can have hope because I know you're working a big plan and I'm part of it and you love me. That's a powerful thing, church. I think worship, genuinely worshiping God through music, is an absolutely transforming thing. Journaling, sometimes just writing it down can be really, really helpful. And just looking to cut out the complaining in our lives. And I find complaining one of the most easy and satisfying things to do. Anyone else? I treat it kind of as an art form. And I am Picasso at it. But it's terribly unhealthy. And I think it diminishes the reality and the majesty of who God is. You with me on this? Constant celebration. I love that image that kind of in life, you will often really find what you're looking for. And if you are looking to complain about everything, you'll find a reason to. If you're looking to be upset about things, you'll find a reason. You know, there's that old saying, you can either kind of be a vulture or a hummingbird. Vulture just flies around and they look for dead corpses to feed on. And some people live their life that way, right? Every great experience, they'll find a way to criticize it. They'll find a way to rob the joy out of it. They'll find a way to say something negative. And some of us, our tendency might be to feed on those things. And we feed on those things all the time, and then we wonder, why are we struggling so much? Why are we so unhappy? Why are we so afraid? Why is there no courage and joy? It's because that's how we're living our life. A hummingbird, what do? They just buzz around back and forth looking for something sweet. And they find it, and they feed on that. So today, you can decide which one you want to be, hummingbird or vulture. But my point is that what is your focus? Where does your heart and my heart go? I think that God is always working way more than we give him credit for. Even in the tough times, church. Even when our circumstances aren't what they want to be, I think he's still present and he's still good. But are we looking for it? And are we reminding ourselves of it? You with me on this, church? Here's the second thing about this. Whoops. I think we should find more humor in life and laugh about stuff. I don't think the problem with Christianity in our world is that there's too much joy. Right? People aren't looking at Christians and be like, you know what? I would be one, but they're just too much fun. I've never heard anything close to that. Have you? I'd be one, but they enjoy life too much. Too happy. I don't want all these happy people. They freak me out. I got enough happiness in my life. Get that stuff out of here. I've never heard any talk about that. But I think sometimes some of us are going to stand before the Lord and he's going to say, dude, I'm going to let you in here, but you got to lighten up a little bit. I meant you to enjoy some aspects of life. I'm not saying that it wasn't hard at some times, but there still was a measure of joy that I wanted you to have, but you clearly didn't want to. Maybe you can find some of that. I think that there's something good about not taking ourselves and trying to find humor and joy in life and just, again, remind ourselves the weight of the world isn't on our shoulders. It's on God's. We don't have to figure it all out. We don't have to live with that pressure every day. There's a lightness that we can have. Here's the third thing. Make time for family and friends. Celebrate with the people that you love. Celebrate the people that you do love. Life is precious. It's short. And we can be so miserable and never take time to really value and love the people around us. And I think that's one of the ways that we can honor God and give thanks to him is to not take for granted the people he's placed in our lives that we love and care about. And then here's the last one. I love this idea. There's this guy named Jesse Eitzler, and he is a really successful entrepreneur and just made incredible amounts of money through all these business deals and just kind of lives this crazy adventurous life. But he said he met this guy who became a good friend named Kevin, and Kevin was a police officer, and he didn't, he made a decent living, but it was nothing like the millions and billions of dollars that Jesse had. But he said, Kevin, you're always happy. You just seem to have just a rare happiness that I don't see in others. And he said, where does that come from? Because you'd make a decent living, but I have like billions of dollars, and I'm not near as happy as you are. This just doesn't seem to make sense. I can do whatever I want. And he said he has this rule in life where every other month he tries to create an activity that he looks forward to with the people he loves. It could just be a family dinner. It could be just go. It's not always stuff that's expensive or crazy. But he says every other month I'm intentionally trying to create some meaningful time with people I love and do something that reminds me about the joy and such that can be found in life. And I don't know about you, but that stuck with me as a good idea. I was like, I would love to do that. So I just share that with you. Maybe that's one way to just remind yourself and remind myself about the goodness of God and the opportunities given us. Now, at the end of this story, Jesus says to this man, I'm glad that you're well, but sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. And it may sound like an odd phrase, but I think here's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, if you really want to say thank you, live a different life. Live a life that honors me. Live a life that's connected to me. And I just want to remind you today, if you're a follower of Jesus, that is our motivation for real life change. Why do I want to be a better man? Not because I need to earn or prove anything before God. I want to be a better man because I want to show gratitude for what Christ has done. I want to honor him with the life he's given me. Our motivation to live differently, to treat people differently, when it is built and grown in the soil of gratitude, that is a motivation that will truly change you. When you're doing it because you feel like you have to, or when you're doing it because you're worried about people's opinions, or you're doing it because you think God will only love you if you get to this one level, that will never really change you. But when you're doing it because you love Christ, because how he has treated you, that will change our lives. That will make us into new men and women. That will make us treat the people we love different and the people we don't love different. When that becomes the fuel of our heart, it transforms us in the deepest way. You with me on this, church? And now let me just share one last thing. I love this. Our lack of gratitude and the opposing forces of evil that we see in this passage, they will never ultimately deter Jesus from his work. This man didn't show a lot, but Jesus still did it. Everybody hassled him because he did it on the Sabbath. But guess what? After this, he continued to heal and bless people. It didn't stop him. Your and my ingratitude won't stop God's blessings because he's too good for that. But here's what I want to challenge you with today. It does change us to show it. It doesn't change God. This is the amazing thing about God. No matter how much we've messed up, no matter if maybe God was so good to us and there was a time in our life we were so close to him, but we've just fallen off the horse and it's been years and we're just finally coming back now, here's what I want you to know. He still loves you just as much. You can't change his incredible love for you. If you've messed up, but you've received the work of Christ, you cannot change God's volume of love for you. But here's what I want you to see today. If you will appreciate that love, it will change you. If you will acknowledge that love, it will change you. If you will show gratitude for that love, it will make you and it will make me different and better people. And it's the best way we can respond to what he's done for us. Life is better with him, not without him. God still loves us when we turn our back on him. He still loves us when we fail him. But here's what I know. Life is better when I'm trying to walk with him. Life is better when I'm trying to connect with him, when I'm trying to acknowledge him. If you want to make yourself miserable, then commit one half of your life to God and one half to doing whatever you want, and you will drive yourself crazy. Will God still love you? Yes. Will he forgive you? Yes. Will he still turn to you when you're at the depths of your struggle? Yes. But he also says there's a better way. He says to this man, look, sin no more. There's a better way. If you'll follow me, if you'll stay connected to my goodness and love, if you'll let me, now I healed your body, but can I heal your soul? I healed your legs, but can I heal your heart? I healed your bones, but can I heal your spirit? And the more that we allow Christ to bring that into our life, and the more we appreciate it, and the more we acknowledge it, and the more we see it, the more different we become. Why would we not want to follow a God like this? Why would we not want to? Every time I think about the message of Christianity, I'm like, how can you turn that down? He's too good. He loves us anyways. But he says, but if you will just see it, if you'll open yourself to it, if you'll receive it more, it'll just keep changing you in deeper and deeper ways. There is no one like Jesus Christ. John got that right. There never was before John, and there never has been after. and there never will be. He's the one that we need. And he loves you. And he loves me. And he wants to help us see that. Let's pray together. Father, would you help us to see this morning how beautiful your name is, how beautiful your presence is. Could we see, Lord, your heart and your character towards us? Father, for some of us, maybe the issue in our lives is that we don't see you as you really are. We just see you how other people told us you are. And so now, Lord, I pray that we could see the beauty of your heart, that, Lord, you just graciously forgive, you graciously heal, you graciously help. And Lord, you promise to never fail us or forsake us. I pray, Father, we could be strengthened, we could be made new, we could be transformed, and we could be more aware of all that you're doing around us, and it could lead us to a deep place of peace and well-being and gratitude. Help us in this, Lord, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information about Christ Church, check us out on the web at christchurchohio.org. If we can be of any help to you, call us at 440-236-8282. Until next time, blessings to you.